Good evening. I was more than impressed, in fact moved, to see you come forward tonight. Appreciate that request, Brother Dwayne, and appreciate each one of you doing that. As we look into God's Word tonight, and also impressed with the many hymns that were sung, especially the last one, the first line. Brightly beams our Father's mercy from His lighthouse evermore, but to us He gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. I don't know if you caught in Ray's prayer how he thanked the Lord for those that were faithful down through the years, those that kept the lights burning, kept the lights bright. I want to thank Brother Ray for his prayer, and each one of you who have prayed, not knowing who would be standing here. Certainly appreciate that. Continue to hold us up in prayer. And as we listen to the scripture that Brother Ray read tonight, we see in this portion of Scripture where Philip was directed by the Holy Spirit to join up with this Ethiopian man who was reading the Scripture and explain to him the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know how much time lapsed while they were together. We read here, it seems like a rather short period of time. I don't know how long they traveled together. But he joined up with this Ethiopian eunuch in the chariot, heard him read, expounded unto him the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And somewhere in that short exposition, Philip included the importance of water baptism, according to verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" We want to look at baptism tonight from a biblical perspective. I want to look at some different aspects of it, what it is, what does it do, who needs to be baptized, why is it important to be baptized, what does baptism symbolize to the believer, how Scripture lays out that it should be practiced, and the importance the early brethren put on baptism and the ordinances. And first of all, tonight we want to look at what is it? What is baptism? We call baptism a rite or an ordinance. It was instituted by the Lord Jesus Himself to the New Testament church, and that fact in itself makes it very important and something that needs our attention. Not only needs our attention, but it needs to be taught and practiced from generation to generation, as has been done. And I'm thankful to be a part of a group of believers that continue to practice water baptism. In our day, so many of the churches are just come to the altar and make your commitment and you're good to go. You're saved. And if we look into God's Word, we see that that's not quite the case, at least according to my understanding of Scripture. And we'll look at that tonight. Some have laid the necessary act of baptizing in water aside for no baptism at all. And I pray that we would continue as a church to practice what the New Testament teaches and commands us in regards to water baptism. When God instituted the Passover back in Exodus chapter 12, and He's telling the children of Israel that He's going to pass through the land and slay all the firstborn, where the blood is not applied to the door, post, and lintels. In verse 24 of Exodus 12, He says, "And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever." In verse 26, He says, "And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service?" And then He goes on to explain that they were saved out of Egypt. And I believe that same Those same observations apply to water baptism, to this rite or ordinance. We need to explain what past generations have practiced for the next generation to follow the practice. I just read an article recently by Bruce Feiler from the New York Times, and it was on things that bring us together or that bind families together. And he says there that children who knew about their family's history and their family relatives were more successful in school, more confident, more self-confident, and could face challenges better than those who knew little about their family. So history is important, and that comes to me more and more as I get older. When I was younger and in school, it was probably one of my least favorite subjects. But I understand it is important to know something about our families. It's important to know something about the church and why we practice what we practice today and why it was carried down through the generations to our day. So it is important. We have in the front of our church directory what we come to know as the Brethren Card. In paragraph 3 of that Brethren Card, we have listed some rites that we as brethren believe the Bible commands us to practice, and we read there, we observe the following New Testament rites, and the first listed is baptism of penitent believers by trine immersion for the remission of sins. Matthew 28:19 and Acts 2:38 are reference scriptures in that Brethren Card. Now, a rite is a formal solemn observance, and that is more of a general term. An ordinance, then, is a specific practice, a religious rite, one that symbolizes an important spiritual principle. And God has said it so that divine truth has been for ages expressed by symbols and ordinances. Our Lord Jesus placed ordinances in the church to emphasize great spiritual truths, the ones that he taught and exemplified, the truths for which he gave his life to make operative. Ordinances were given for man and not for God, for man to grasp spiritual concepts and to get into and keep in a right relationship with our Lord. And as we think about the ordinances that we participate in or practice as a church, they're not to be entered into lightly, nor should they be practiced just because that's what the Bible says, or to fulfill our obligation to God. But I think to practice an ordinance in its rightful way is to be engaged in worship through the obedience of faith in our Lord Jesus. Ordinances, I believe, are God's way of enabling us as his followers to receive his blessings and his power and make us a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's some of what baptism is. And just a little about what it does. What does it do? Baptism, I believe, water baptism, Christian water baptism, initiates us as believers into Christ, into the family of God, into the family of the church. It symbolizes cleansing, the washing of regeneration. It is the time when we say we are going to die to sin and put on Christ. It makes us a new creature in Christ Jesus. It is an act of obedient worship, and it's an act that our Lord notices and accepts. It's part of the process of justification. And there's just a few benefits of baptism as far as what it does for the believer, and we'll look at more in depth as to what it does later. Then who needs to be baptized? 2 Peter 3:9 says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is God's will that all men everywhere would repent, turn away from their sins. And when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, poured out his heart, the people there were pricked in their hearts, and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter's answer in Acts 2:38, one of the scriptures that's referenced in the Brethren Card in regards to water baptism, is, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." He says there, "Be baptized, every one of you." So everyone who hears, understands, and receives and believes the message of the gospel of Christ of his life, death, and resurrection needs to be baptized for the remission of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Why is it so important to be baptized? I think, first of all, it is important because Jesus himself, as an example to his followers, asked for it to be done unto him. In Matthew 3, 13 and 14, Jesus comes from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? It's important because Jesus commanded that it should be done. In John 3, verses 5, 6, and 7, when he talks to Nicodemus, he says, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Baptism is a vital part of the new birth process. Ye must be born again. Jesus also commanded it should be practiced when he gave what we know as the Great Commission after his resurrection. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, again, the verses referenced in the Brethren card. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We are to be baptized. That's part of the teaching, part of the gospel message. It was part of what Philip shared with this eunuch when he was traveling. It was important enough for Philip to mention it in such a short time with this man. It is necessary that we teach and baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching to observe all things, and that is one of the all things that needs to be carried out in the Christian life, Christian baptism. It is necessary, as Jesus says in Matthew 3:15, when he came to John, and John forbade him and said, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me. Jesus said, it is necessary to fulfill all righteousness. To be righteous is to be in a right relationship with God. And water baptism is part of the process that it takes to fulfill all righteousness. It's important and necessary and part of the process to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to guide our lives. In verse 16 of Matthew 3, we read where Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Also in Acts 2:38, when Peter said to repent, believe, and be baptized, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, it is necessary for receiving the Holy Spirit into our hearts and lives to guide us. The ordinance and act of water baptism. As we said, it's a form of worship, and it's also important to please the Father with an obedient act of worship and faith. Verse 17 of Matthew 3, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, when Jesus come up out of the water. And I think each one of us could go back to the time when we come up out of the water and the feeling that we felt, and how clean and free we felt as we walked, ascended up out of the waters of baptism. Another reason it is important is brought out in Mark 16:16. It makes it pretty clear. The verse stresses the importance of water baptism as an essential part of our salvation experience. It says there that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. They're pretty strong words in support of water baptism. So then what does water baptism symbolize to the believer, to the follower of Jesus Christ? I believe as we look at water baptism and we are baptized, we are buried in water. We should be completely buried. And as we come up out of the water, we rise above the water. And that symbolizes the resurrection. A new life, a new way, a new creature. Jesus was a new creature when he was resurrected he could then come in through closed doors, do what he couldn't do before. And it symbolizes the burial of sin and the resurrection to a new life as we come up out of the water. Romans 6, verses 3, 4, and 5 say, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." And again, I think we'll look at that just a little more in depth in a minute or two here. I think water baptism is important and symbolizes our union with the Lord Jesus himself. Galatians 3:27 says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." We are baptized into Christ. And I'd like to take the marriage vow tonight and make an application here with it, because I believe that the marriage vows are to the husband and the wife what baptism is in our relationship to our Lord Jesus Christ. Men and brethren here tonight, if you didn't love your wife before the preacher gave his admonition on the wedding day, I really doubt the few words he spoke would have made you love her more than what you did before you came there. The ceremony then was an outward testimony of a former decision. You and your wife got together and you talked, your wife-to-be, talked things over, and you came to a few conclusions. And those conclusions involve: we are willing to forsake all others. We are willing to pledge our love, our loyalty, and our faithfulness to each other, and only to each other. And by publicly exchanging those vows, the marriage ceremony then is an outward testimony of a former inward decision. It completely changes our relationship to each other. No longer are things the same. Just so it is, I believe, with Christian water baptism. You know, my wife and I arrived at the church to exchange our marriage vows. I had little in the way of material possessions. If I would have died 5 minutes before we exchanged those vows, she would not have been legally heir to anything that I would have had at that time. After we exchanged the vows, if I would have died 5 minutes after the vows were exchanged, she would then have been legally heir to everything I had, because we had legally complied with all the requirements for uniting two people in holy matrimony. And I believe water baptism does that to the Christian in his union with Christ. After we comply and meet the conditions, after we give an outward public testimony of a former inward decision through water baptism, only then do we have the right to claim that we are heirs with Jesus Christ to all that the Father has for us. You might think that's a little strong, and if you disagree, I would be open to your disagreement to hear it, but I really believe that from the bottom of my heart. I think that's how important it is for us to practice the ordinance of water baptism and the union that it binds us together with Christ in as we are baptized. John 14:15 says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Verse 23 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." So baptism then is a public confession from the heart with our mouth, fulfilling the requirements, I believe, of Romans 10:9-10, where it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. As we vow to God before public witnesses, and we answer the questions of our baptismal covenant, questions are: do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he brought from heaven a saving gospel? And we answered yes. Do you willingly renounce Satan with all his pernicious ways and all the sinful pleasures of the world? And each one of us who were baptized said yes. Do you covenant with God in Christ Jesus to be faithful unto death? And again, we answered yes. Binding ourselves in a covenant with public witnesses. And that brings us in a complete relationship and to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Confessing with our mouth through the public act of obedience through water baptism. Baptism also symbolizes a cleansing. When Paul tells the story of his conversion experience in Acts 22, as he recounts what happened to him on the Damascus Road, and then as he went to the house of Ananias, in verse 16 we read, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Ananias encouraged Paul to be baptized for spiritual cleansing. We know that outward water baptism cannot in itself physically wash away our sins. But the powerful principle is that it shows us what Jesus Christ has done for us through washing our sins away with his blood. Washing means to thoroughly cleanse something, to make it clean, and clean every whit. That is what I believe baptism symbolizes to the believer. And now, I want to look for just a couple of minutes at how we should be baptized. Most Christians, I believe, even in our day yet, there are some that have laid aside the act of water baptism, but most Christians agree that it is important and even essential that believers need to be baptized. The questions start to arise and disagreements come as to how it is to be carried out according to Scripture. A clear understanding, I believe, of the New Testament and of the history of the Apostolic Church supports completely baptism by trine immersion. Trine or triune immersion simply means that an individual should be immersed three separate times for one complete baptism. It is not three baptisms, it is one. But the necessity of being immersed three separate times in one act of baptism. As we already read in Romans 6, 3 to 5, it speaks of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. And again, when someone is buried, they are completely under the ground. So there should be enough water to completely bury one, the one that is being baptized. And again, in Matthew's account, in chapter 3:16, when Jesus was baptized, it says he went up straightway out of the water. Again, the point is that there was plenty of water to go into, to bury, and to come up out of in reference to the resurrection into a new life, rising up from the water. Trine immersion, baptism of believers, as I understand it, is about the only form of baptism universally accepted as valid among the many different Christian denominations. They do not all practice it, but most all will accept it. The Greek word itself, baptizo, means to dip repeatedly. And that word is used 80 times in the New Testament and twice in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it is used in reference to Elisha, where he told Naaman to go wash in the river of Jordan 7 times, which refers to a repeated action in 2 Kings 5. Jesus, again, we already looked and read the Great Commission, but in the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19 says that we are to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Three separate actions. And I believe those three separate actions recognize each member of the triune Godhead, reflecting our belief in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We honor the Father when we are baptized, the great creator and lawmaker. 1 Corinthians 11 says that he is the head, but I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. The head of Christ is God. So we honor God the Father in the three-part baptismal service. John 14:24 says, "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." God's word is truly God's word, and we honor him because it is his word that Jesus gave us, the fathers which sent him, by being obedient to his word. We honor the Son, our Savior and Redeemer. Matthew 1:21, speaking of his birth, says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins." We honor him as our Savior. We also honor him as the one who hath redeemed us. Galatians 3:13, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." So we honor the Father, and we honor the Son, and we honor the Holy Spirit, the one who reproves the world of sin in John 16:8. "And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." The one who is our witness. Acts 5:32, "And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." He is also, the Holy Spirit is the one that seals us, according to Ephesians 4:30. "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." So the three-part act of water baptism, being buried three times in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, honors each one of the Trinitarian Godhead. It places us into each person of the Trinity as we carry out the act of baptism. Also, these repeated actions should be done in a forward motion. We are planted in the likeness of his death, we read. And in John 19:30, we read where he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Baptism, as we said, is an act of worship. And it is extremely unusual, I believe, to worship in a backward motion. A forward motion is recognized the world over as a way of paying homage or as a form of worship. And he bowed his head. And Jesus himself laid the foundation, gave the command, and we are to carry it out and continue to carry it out as we move forward as a church that believes what he has taught us to carry out in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." He laid the foundation. We need to continue to build on it. Would I say here that an individual is not saved if he is baptized by another mode or method? I would have to say that that's not for me to say. I'll leave that up to God himself. But I would caution us with this reminder. Moses was clearly commanded to speak to the rock in the wilderness, and he struck it. Did that keep him out of heaven? No. Did it keep him out of the promised land? Yes. And I believe the point is that we clearly miss the blessings of God that he intended for us if we fail to keep the ordinances as they have been delivered to us. And I am thankful, just as Ray mentioned in his prayer in the opening, for those that have studied the word, felt comfortable in following the way we have been baptizing for many years. And I pray that we would continue and not lay any of the ordinances aside that we have been taught and that have been delivered to us. The early brethren placed great importance on the practice of all the ordinances. And I believe it was in August of 1708 when Alexander Mack and seven others gathered on the banks of the Eder River in Schwarzenau, Germany, for the first baptismal experience for the Brethren Church. To begin a new fellowship, Mack was baptized by one of the other brethren, drawn by lot. No one seems to know who that is. And then he, in turn, after he was baptized, baptized the other seven men. And their desire, and I believe our desire, and the desire of those that have stood behind this desk for many years, is to keep the ordinances to the best of our understanding of Scripture and to honor our holy Creator God, his Son, Jesus Christ, and to live by the Holy Spirit's guidance. The Lord bless you.